My life is hid with Christ. It's a beautiful statement of protection. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn in it to the book of Judges, chapter 6. If you have your booklet of Judges, turn to that one as well. Judges chapter 6, you'll see our date today, which is what, February 20th. If you need a book of Judges, a little booklet, we would love to give you one. If you're new here today, or I would love to have you. If you raise your hand, if you need a book of Judges. It's been a series of challenge. I've never taught through this book, and yet we're making our way through. I want you to hear something. Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 as we get started. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I'm sending you." Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel?" That's the word of the Lord. How can I deliver Israel? How can I? You ever feel that way? About a big task or a challenge that you're facing? How can I? When our daughter was born, and Sue and I, a couple of days later, went home. And there we were with this brand new baby who cried more in one day than I've ever heard a baby cry. And I'm thinking, how can I raise this child? There's no more nurses around. There's no owner's manual. There's no certificate of guarantee. How can I do this? You ever feel that way? How can I do this? How can I raise this child? How can I be a force for good in my neighborhood, in the workforce where I work? How can I get through this difficult health situation? How can I deal with the spiritual void in my life that I can't seem to overcome? How can I? And the sense of fear and insecurity is really real. It was real for us with that two-day-old baby. The insecurity of, I can't do this. How can I? And we can be reminded that God will enable us to accomplish what he calls us to do. And we can be reminded that he's always there with us. But it's never simple and it's never easy. We are in the book of Judges. God chose to focus on one group of people. And that this group of people were meant to bless the world. They were meant to be godly examples to their neighbors. And that this group of people came out of a man named Abraham, and they were placed in a land called Canaan, their promised land. But there was a serious problem. First of all, there were already people in that land. And then a secondary problem, that the people in that land worshiped other strange gods. How can they do this? And so as we've been studying throughout the book of Judges, that there is what we have been calling the perilous pattern, as this nation that God chose to focus on go into the land and they do everything they're not supposed to do. And the pattern is that eventually they forget God, and then they suffer the consequences. And then finally, I have the word repentance there. That's a kind word. Often it's not really a repentance. They just cry to God in pain because they're tired of the consequences. And then God sends a deliverer. He has a victory. Then there's peace for a while. Then the deliverer dies and the whole thing starts over again. Well, the perilous pattern this time, the consequences of them forgetting God is in the people called the Midianites. The Midianites were nomads. They were sort of east of Jordan. And they had assembled a broad alliance of other nations. And their tactic wasn't so much military, it was economic. And on an annual basis, they would come and they were like marauders. They would destroy all of the crops of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were in a really, really bad way as they watched on an annual basis for 7 years. They had no food and they had no livestock. And they knew again when harvest came, here come the Midianites again. And so they cry to God, number three, in repentance. And God, instead of just sending a deliverer, this time he sends a prophet. Instead of a rescue, he sends a preacher. Who needs that? It's sort of like my small group on Thursday morning, we're talking about this. It's sort of like your car that you haven't been taking very good care of gets broken down on the side of the road, and you call for a rescue with AAA, and instead they send FedEx to give you a brochure on car maintenance. They send a prophet. And the prophet reminds them of their story and how God rescued them and how they weren't supposed to go after other gods. And then the last thing he says, but you didn't obey me. You didn't change your oil. You didn't rotate your tires. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't obey me. And then he sends a deliverer. And that brings us to our unlikely hero today. Our unlikely hero is probably the most famous of all the judges. You've heard his name before. He does some victories in the name of the Lord. He's mentioned now in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith as a man of faith. And very famous because he also started a Bible society. Back in those days, he would go into all the inns and leave scrolls. Gideon is our man today. And of Gideon. But Gideon was a man that was very, very insecure. Very, very fearful. So that when we find Gideon at the beginning of this story, he's threshing wheat. Now, if you read the book of Ruth, you know a lot about threshing wheat. You did it on a high platform, and you did it in the wind. And sometimes, if you had enough wheat, you did it with an oxen. And what you would do is you would throw the wheat up in the air, and so the chaff, the bad stuff that was very light, would be blown away, and the wheat would fall to the ground. And so you have the quality stuff here. But you had to do it high up, so that the wind could take it. But we find Gideon threshing wheat, not on this high platform. He's doing it in a cave, in a wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's not getting anything done as far as wheat is concerned. The only thing he's getting done is his own safety. The guy is scared, and so he's trying to thresh wheat alone in a wine press in a cave all by himself. So when we think of Gideon, don't think of Jason Bourne. He's no Jason Bourne or Jack Reacher. He's a chicken. And that's our hero today. And so as we look at his life and we look at someone who asks the question, how can I do this? We're going to look at the tendencies of a man of faith, but of a man of fear and a man of insecurities. And we are also going to look at the faithfulness of God to see him through. In some ways, today's message is going to be part one of two, because we're going to deal with Gideon at the end next week as well. And his story doesn't end well, and so it belies that. This week, we're going to look at the beginning of his life when he asks, how can I do this? And we're going to see the faithfulness of God, even of a person that is timid and insecure, even in somebody like me or like you. We're going to see a lot of ourselves in this Gideon. So the whole thing begins with a surprising call. And the surprising call is this. There's Gideon threshing the wheat, but not doing this, hiding in a cave. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Angel means messenger of the Lord. Well, we may get into who he is, but it probably looks like a person. Because it's a person sitting under a tree that says, let's chat a little bit. And he says, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. And I want you to enjoy the humor of that. This is a guy who is scared to death, hiding in a wine vat. And this person sees him and says, the Lord, good morning, valiant warrior. I mean, it would be sort of like someone coming up to me with my two-day-old baby crying like crazy in all my insecurity and saying, hello, great father. Oh, I shouldn't feel like a great father at all. Or like throughout my daughter's growing up, I'm not much of a fix-it guy. So every now and then when something would need fixed, Sue or Sara would call me Handyman Negri. And he's from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. So when I get accused of not being a handyman, I tell them, yeah, but I can conjugate Greek verbs. Oh, mighty warrior, see the humor of that, but also see the Lord in that. He sees potential. He sees what Gideon could become. When God calls us, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for who we are right now. He sees us for who we can become. Know that. Even in your insecurity today, when God saw me as a two-day-old father, he didn't see me for who I was at that moment, but he saw me for what I could become, and you as well, which is why he can call a timid fisherman named Cephas, and he can call him Peter, because you are a rock. Which is why he can call a 90-some-year-old man who's never had any kids, Abraham, father of a multitude. When God sees you, he doesn't just see who you are right now. He sees what you can become. If you're Gideon, and he calls him a mighty warrior, this timid guy. And I think what we can be reminded of here, God calls Gideon, not because Gideon is so strong. God doesn't call the courageous. He gives courage to the called. And that's true for all of us. Now, notice what he says beforehand. The Lord is with you. That's the mantra of Israel. They've known that forever. That's how God encouraged Joshua, who would lead them into this land. The Lord is with you. And you hear this phrase again and again and again. The Lord is with you. And yet Gideon and all of his people in the midst of the Midianite marauders were beginning to forget this. And you can hear Gideon forgetting this as he says, wait, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why, underline the word why, has all this happened? And where, underline the word where, are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? If the Lord is with us, then how's come all of this is going on? It's a very contemporary question. Why are all these things happening to us with the marauders and the... Oh, if God is with us, why? Now, I want to say this carefully, but it needs to be said and heard from this passage. Sometimes the pain and the problems that are experienced are a direct consequence of our foolishness and our disobedience. That's what was happening here. That's why the prophet came. The prophet came and said, the Lord was doing all of this for you. Some direct consequence of our foolishness and our disobedience. Now, of course, not everything. There is what I would call creational solidarity. And creational solidarity is sometimes you're experiencing pain because this person over here did something very evil. That's creational solidarity. Sometimes, whether it's minus 10 degree weather or hurricanes, sometimes even nature itself, which is part of the creation and the fall, causes pain. Sometimes. But also sometimes the pain and the problems are a direct consequence to my foolishness. Gideon can't see that. Gideon can't hear that. And so instead he asks, he actually makes the statement, the Lord has abandoned us. You ever do this? Gideon is questioning God because of his circumstances. He's feeling all of that and seeing all of the ramifications of the Midianites, and he's questioning God because of his circumstances. He is looking at God through the filter of his situation. He's got it reversed. We must always look at our situation through the filter of the character of God. When we don't get that right, we don't get life right. And we will always be saying, I can't do that. There's no way I can do. We're looking at our situation and we're evaluating God by our situation instead of the other way around. It's sort of like, does anybody use binoculars anymore? Remember binoculars, and you look at binoculars and you can look at the Grand Canyon and you think, wow, that's amazing. And those binoculars are great. And then sometimes you pick up the binoculars and you look at them backwards. Have you ever done that? You look at the binoculars backwards and you can barely see this thing. You have a big man in front of you and he looks like this tiny little dwarf. That's what Gideon is doing. He's got the binoculars backwards. And he's looking at his God through the lens of his circumstances. Wrong. Maybe you're doing that today as well. Maybe that's why we're saying, I can never do this. I cannot do this. And instead, all he can see is that the Lord has abandoned us. And all he can say is, where are all these great wonders we keep hearing about? He wants evidence. Where is it? Well, it's interesting. This comes in Judges 6. As the writer is putting the book together, Judges 6 comes right after Judges 5, which might be one of the more profound things you hear me say today. But Judges 5, if you remember last week from Pastor Ty, is the description through Deborah of all of the great things God just did. He can't see it. Instead, he wants, give me some evidence. Show me something right now. And you know what? It becomes a pattern in his life. And the pattern of his life is that he always needs to see and he always needs evidence. And when you always need to see and when you always need evidence, you're not living by faith. And it will dog him the rest of his life. When we are an insecure people and we define God by our circumstances, and we are presented with a challenge to muster up our faith, we'll have a hard time doing it. And we will need evidence before we'll ever step forward. And yet the good news is, despite our insecurities, God still calls us And God still sees us as the mighty warrior because he gives courage to his called. Surprising call. It's an interesting response. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord says, go, go. I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Sounds pretty clear. Now watch what he says. Then Gideon says to him, if I have found favor with you, give me a sign. Do you see the pattern? Give me a sign. Here it is again. And it's going to happen again and again with Gideon. I need some evidence. I will be with you. I need some proof. This is a faith spiritual problem that he never really gets a hold of. So he does something interesting. He says, if I found favor, you give me a sign. Don't leave this place till I return. And I'm going to give you a gift. Now, what is going on here is a little unclear. The angel of the Lord, by the way, the messenger of the Lord, is a particular individual in the Old Testament. Mystery surrounds the angel of the Lord. You saw him with Hagar in the story of Abraham. You see him in Moses. And what often happens, part of this mystery is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, obviously looks like an individual, looks like a person. And yet this person is identified with God himself. And yet this person also is distinct from God himself. So already you have an idea of a plurality in the single God. And then this angel of the Lord sometimes just disappears. It's not a wrong statement to say this could be the pre-incarnate Christ speaking for God as God, and then disappears. Gideon's still not sure who this is. And so he, in the ancient Near Eastern hospitality, he's going to bring a fabulous gift of a great meal. Let's do something. And he does that. Then the angel of the Lord, the story goes on, comes and touches his cane. And all of a sudden, this fabulous fire show, at a football game with all the fireworks going on, and the fire goes, and it's like, whoa, that was amazing. And Gideon at the end of that says, oh, and the Lord said, yeah, you're not going to die. Don't be afraid. And so he built an altar called the Lord is Peace. What am I saying here? It's a telling response. He wants a sign again. And then this great light show that God provides for him. And it's like, okay, I can do that. And sometimes, guys, an insecure faith not only wants evidence and a sign, but loves the big shows, loves the big things, and sort of goes from retreat to retreat, from conference to conference, from mountaintop to mountaintop. And there's no routine faith at all. Be careful of that. That seems to be Gideon. This light show was enough to get him to go the next level. Be careful of that. When I need a sign and when I need the big show, be careful. That's the telling response. Okay, Gideon, we're going to start you with a small test. We want you to go home. And we want you to go home, and there's a problem there. And the problem is this. If you look in your father's backyard, there's a huge statue. It's an idol to Baal. And there's an Asherah pole. There's actually two idols. If you want to know the problem, why is this happening to your people? Look at your dad's backyard. Go and get rid of those. Okay, a small home test. And I want you to take your father's young bull and a second bull, tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father. Isn't it interesting? He starts at home. And isn't it interesting, by the way, Gideon knew the story. He knew the story of the Exodus, taught him the story. And Gideon's dad is also involved in the worship of idols. We do that a lot, by the way. We mix. We're not going to completely abandon our Christianity, but let's add some stuff to it. And before long, we wonder why our kids can't differentiate the basics of our Christianity with the idolatry of our culture. It's like this. Go and get rid of the idols. Look how it's stored. So Gideon took 10 of his male servants, took 10 of his friends, and did as the Lord had told him. And again, you're going to see Gideon here. But he was too afraid, so they did it at night. So as like vandals, let's just go do it at night. Spiritual obedience, spiritual victory, spiritual faithfulness can only come when you deal with the root of the problem, first of all. Too often we're really good moralists. And if we can just start behaving in a better way, or if we can just get our kids to do the right things, okay, now they're on the right path. You got to get rid of the idols. You got to get rid of the spiritual root of the problem. That's why he's doing this. And you got to start at home. I won't tell the story. I'm running out of time. I will say this. Oftentimes, I see young people, especially, who feel this urge. Maybe they got it at a conference, and they are going to go serve the marginalized in India, or they are going to serve the inner city teens in LA. Great. Are you doing anything about the marginalized people right here and the people right here? You got to start at home. And Gideon does. And he does it, by the way. And he does what he's supposed to, and he destroys those. And he's given a name, Jerubbaal, which means the fighter of Baal. He's a war hero. He's a superhero. We're going to make comic books of him. And then comes this. Again, you're going to see the pattern. Oh, this real quick, just so you see it. Let me give you a bit of theology. You can never do anything without the Lord's power with you. And yet the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit is different than the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. Gideon is empowered. It says the Spirit of the Lord enveloped, clothed Gideon. And now Gideon is given the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose for which he is called. And you see that over and over again in the Old Testament. You saw it with Deborah. You'll see it with Samson. Samson is quite a character as well, as you might know. You'll see it with a king named Saul, who once he went too far and God finally impeached him as king, and he took the Holy Spirit from him. The power of the Spirit in the Old Testament is to accomplish a purpose temporarily. And it's never to change the character. Which is why you can have people like Samson and Saul with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament now is a new ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is given to all believers permanently for the power to accomplish character in life, but also to give you character in life, called the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1:8, the original apostles were all given the Holy Spirit. And they turned the world upside down. That Spirit is given to us forever. And its primary purpose is holy, is to give us the character of Christ. Not Old Testament. This is just power to accomplish his purposes. And he did it. I'm going to end with this because you know this well. The fabric of doubt. Here comes the same old issue. And the story goes like this. Okay, I'm ready. I've got the power. I beat up the idols in my dad's backyard. Let's go. I'm not ready yet. Lord, I'm going to put a handkerchief on the ground. And if you can make the handkerchief wet and everything else around it dry, then I'll know we can do this. Now, the Lord in his patience and kindness does it. Gideon gets up the next morning. The handkerchief's wet. The rest of the ground is dry. Wow, let's go. No, not yet. Let's try it again. This time I'm going to put that. Then I'll know. Let's go. So the Lord does it again. Here's an interesting phrase. Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by me, as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on. As you said. When the word of God is forgotten or not believed, we turn to superstition. We make stuff up, including fleeces. We do it all the time. There are Christian denominations that are based on superstition because they've forgotten the word of God. That's no way to know the will of God. You know, you've heard it before. I'll know God wants me to take this job if the recruiter calls me by 2 o'clock. No call at 2 o'clock. But the call came at 4:15. Now what do you do? I know I'm to ask this cute girl out for a date if I see a Toyota Corolla in the Target parking lot. If the Browns win the Super Bowl, we know the Lord is returning imminently. That's no way to know the will of God. What has God said? Do it. If it's a big decision, ask a spiritual, godly friend. Do it. If the circumstances and the opportunity looks right, do it. That's no way to determine the will of God. Someone asked Martin Luther once, how do I know the will of God? He said, love Jesus and do what you like. When we are insecure people, and we even use super with a real challenge, when it comes to mustering up our faith, we will have a really hard time. And we will be looking for signs and for evidence and big splashes and all of those things. Now, here's the good. Despite our fickleness, despite our insecurities, God still calls. God still gives us his word. God gives courage to the called. And eventually, God will even give the victory. I won't go into that. But chapter 7, God gives Gideon and his men the victory. Next week, we're going to look at the end of Gideon's story and look that way. And we're going to do an autopsy of a failed leader. Let me give you the 3 points. Theological. God does not call the courageous. He gives courage to the called. You're a new dad. God didn't allow you to have that child because he saw in you the greatest father in the world. No. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the ability. God does the calling. God does the choosing, not based on our merit. But when we are called, he will give us the courage and the spirit to accomplish his purposes. Here's the timeless. If God's word, his will is clear, just do it. Just do it. Don't look for a sign. Just obey it. And then lastly, the only sign we ought to be looking for is that one. The sign from God that we always look to remind ourselves of his unending love, to remind ourselves of his acceptance, to remind ourselves of our mission. The only sign we should ever be looking for is the cross. And it is by the shadow of that cross that we live and move. Good morning, mighty warriors. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, I see all of us in this man's story. A bit of timidity, a bit of insecurity, a longing to see before we act. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the courage to do what you've called us to do. I pray that you would give each of us a reminder of your Holy Spirit that is changing our character and giving us the power to do what you call us to do. And Father, thank you for the historical nature of this story, that you called a people to be a blessing to the world, and that ultimately this people had a son named Christ who is the blessing for the world. Thank you that you call us to be on his team. May we be faithful to his call, and may we be a reflection of his grace wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.